Hello. I'd like for you to imagine for a moment that you are a business owner. You have a small business. You sell self-serve ice cream, one of my favorite topics. And you and your family have been working this business for a while, and now you've gotten it stable enough that you can actually hire some help. So you hire two people. As time goes on, you notice that there are two women, young women, and you notice that the first one always arrives right on the dot when she's supposed to be there. You've set up their hours to be, say, 11 to 4. Okay. So you want to be sure you hit the lunch hour and the afternoon when everybody wants ice cream, you know. So she gets there right at 11. And 4 o'clock, she's standing up ready to leave. Every day. You can count on her like clockwork. The other employee is pretty much always there at 11-ish. It might be 5 minutes before, it might be 10 after. But what you've also noticed is that when 4 o'clock rolls around, she's there, and if there's anything else left to do, she stays until it's finished. You know? And then one day, around 3:15 or so, one of the machines malfunctions. And so you have this ice cream mixture, and it overflows the machine, and it's down on the floor. It's a real mess. Where everybody's cleaning up, and it's taking a while. Well, 4 o'clock hits. The first young lady stands up, gets her purse, and goes out the door. But the second young woman, even though she's off the clock, stays and helps and stays with you until the mess is cleaned up. Which would you rather have as an employee? Probably the one that thinks. You know, that thinks about what's happening and not just relies on the rules. Now, we human beings love to know what to expect. We love to feel like we're kind of in control of our circumstances, don't we? We go to great lengths to make that happen. Some of that is very wise. You know, we buy insurance so that if something unforeseen happens, then we are financially covered. So some of that is a good thing. We prepare, we plan, we sometimes study so that we know how to do things, all so that we can more reliably predict outcomes, you know? That we'll be able to earn a living, that we'll be able to keep our house, that our house will stay safe, all of those things. We do those things regularly. Well, the thing is, the more determined we are to know what the outcome is going to be, the chances are more likely that we're going to become rigid, that we're not going to have as much play in our flexibility. Some examples. Now, they say that the fear of public speaking is way up there, you know, close to the fear of dying, you know. Well, almost anyone who, even if they are used to being in front of people, if you ask them to get up and say something when they're not prepared at all, I mean, I have nightmares about getting, you know, so it is kind of, you know, not many people would want to do that. Just stand up and speak without being prepared. In a slightly different venue, how many of us know how to drive and wish everyone else would drive the same way? I don't know about you, but it's been a long time since I read that little book that said that these are the rules. And so I have a pretty good idea of what's in there. But some of them I may have embellished, you know, to make them more compatible with the way I drive. And I'm driving the right way, and those other people are not. You know? So there was a woman who was an instructor back in the day when I was an instructor at Bell. We learned as instructors that a good way to review is to have questions as a way of reviewing what we've just covered. She was not comfortable with that unless the questions were already pre-prepared, you know, and so she could pass those out or something like that. But just to canvas, say, what are your questions? And, you know, it was very frightening to her. Why is that? Why do we, Why are we that way? Well, we don't want to look foolish. We don't want to look stupid. And especially, we don't want to look wrong. I can relate. Although, as I've gotten older, I don't really care. I do the best I can, and there you are. Someone who had no problem with expressing his thoughts, living his life, doing his actions as he saw to be the best was Jesus. Jesus was one who thought for himself. And I think, you know, we follow the teachings of Jesus. We look at what he said, what he did, and we try to then model his actions so that in our lives, you know, we can follow some of the same tact. So I think that if we're looking at following rules or not, you know, how far to go, what not to do, we could possibly look at Jesus as a model. Because if we do that, I think we will then know better how to be mindful, how to be thoughtful, like that first young lady who stayed and helped with the mess. And we will better know how to co-create with God in following our right path. So consider how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. There are lots of examples, but I'm going to share one out of Mark. This is in Mark 2. Mark is the oldest, according to Bible scholars, Mark is the oldest of the four Gospels that was written first. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions." Just a side note, David, of course, was the beloved king that was an ancestor of Jesus's. But he's pointing out, even David, the king, did something that was unlawful and said, you know, and violated sacred law. Then he said to them, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Son of Man, we might think of that as the Christ. There was one more example right after that. It follows in the beginning of chapter 3. It says, "Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them," to the Pharisees, "'Is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Now, the Pharisees were very learned men. These are the guys that were considered the experts. They were the ones who had studied what they call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So they knew all of these laws, all of these rules that were in there. And according to them, it was very important. The more a person followed those rules without exception, the more spiritual he or she was. The more that person was likely to enter heaven or what. Following the letter of the law like that, regardless of the disciples' hunger, it was wrong to eat grain on the Sabbath. And it was wrong to heal that man's hand. Now, Jesus saw it differently. And again, when he said the Son of Man, he's talking about the Christ. He said the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So our Christ selves can be the Lord, the master of our actions, our activities. So getting back to our two employees. Was it right for that first employee to leave at 4? Yeah. Even if there was a mess to clean up? Might there be some higher law that could be addressed? When we do only what is required, what the letter of the law specifies, you know, then we may not be fulfilling what is the highest and best. If we know that there's a higher law, we may well be called to do that. We might want to pay attention to that. How far would we take this following the letter of the law only? So we might want to consider the spirit of the law. Here's where I wanted to talk about what was going on. So the spirit of the law, normal end of the day is 4:00. And that is set up so that the employees know that this is a normal work day. As an employer, we know how much to pay the person. It isn't cast in iron. You know, there's nothing that says if you don't leave at 4, you know, your tire will be slashed or whatever. It is a guideline. It's the rules, but there's something, they're not cast in stone. This thing about picking grain on the Sabbath. So, Scripture says that God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day rested. And so the early people, the Pharisees, really stuck to that teaching. The seventh day is for the Sabbath. Not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The idea, the spirit of the law, is that the seventh day is to rest and kind of to give glory to God for all that has happened, to be grateful for all that has been created. That's the spirit of the law. But the Pharisees memorized every little thing that people were to do. If you've read Leviticus, go through there sometime. There are just all kinds of rules, and they knew them all. They knew all of them. He meant that what is the spiritual law of that? Is it to satisfy hunger, or because picking a grain of wheat is considered work? Healing the man's hand, is that work, or is that healing? What is the spirit? I think that we would do well to think like that first young lady. Think about what's going on. There's a mess. Let's get this cleaned up. Someone's hungry. Let's feed them. A man's hand needs to be healed. Let's do that. And not worry about the rules. In our lives today, we have a myriad of decisions that we have to make all the time. Our preparations, our plans, our training, all will help us to see what is the norm. This is what we expect. This is the way things are supposed to be. Our laws or rules are set up so that we know what to do in most situations. That's a good thing. But there's always something that comes up. We can think of thousands of examples, I think, in our lives. I remember a class I took when I was in school, and it was about a moral or ethical situation. And the scenario went like this, that they described to us. There was a couple, and the man's wife was very, very ill. She would die if she didn't get a certain medication. There was only one pharmacist in the town, and he had that medication, but it was exorbitantly high. The man did not have the money to pay for it. He talked to the pharmacist and said, couldn't I work out something, you know, a payment plan or something? I really need this medicine or my wife is going to die. And the pharmacist tended to be a bit greedy, and he said, no, this is the cost of it. It's too bad. So the man went away, but later that night he broke into the pharmacy and he stole the medication. Not all of it, but he stole enough to take home to his wife. He gave it to her, and it was enough to cure her. So then the question is, in our class, was that right or wrong that he did that? Well, according to the letter of the law, he was wrong, because he broke in, breaking and entering, and he stole. So he definitely was wrong, but he saved his wife's life, as opposed to making money, you know, the pharmacist being able to make buku money. I personally think there are two answers. So my take on it is, it's both. It is both right and wrong. It is wrong according to society, and the man would probably know that there may be societal consequences to the choice that he made. You know, he may have to go to jail, but his wife is alive. But it was the right thing to do. Life is, in my opinion, way more sacred than someone's pocketbook. So I think it was the right thing to do to take the medicine. Interesting situation, thing to think about. But we are confronted with situations, events all the time in our lives. How do we make those decisions in our lives? Do we rely on rules? Who do we help and who do we not help? I don't know about you, but there are always people calling on the phone and they want you to contribute to this fund or that fund, or there's someone collecting, or there's... Who do you help? You see things come through on Facebook or social media that this dog needs to be adopted, and that one pulls on my heart. Or, you know, this animal is lost, this child is... There are so many people, so many situations, ways that we could help if we choose. How do we choose which ones to do? How and when do we end a relationship that has become destructive? You know, the type, if two people are just continue to be in a relationship and one just is hateful and demanding, and the person is demeaned all the time, do they stay? Do they stay active in trying to keep that relationship going? When do you stop? Do we speak up when we are outnumbered? If we are the only one of a certain viewpoint in a whole room full of other people that believe something different, do we speak up or not? And what if we disagree with the experts? Jesus certainly did. Well, there's a quick answer, and the quick answer is you do two things. You pray and you think. Let's talk a little bit more. Pray isn't going to be a surprise. This is what we talk about nearly every week. Praying can be sitting down, journaling. It can be meditation. Most often, I think many of us, we at least spend some time in silence and meditation. It can be writing, drawing, anything that will get you aligned with that creative force that is the truth of us. So we pray first. And then we think. Because when we are thinking from up here, we're much more likely to be thinking about the rules, much more likely to be thinking about this is what I'm supposed to do, much more likely to be thinking about what might happen if I do this or don't do this. But if we have aligned ourselves, then we may well be acting from, deciding from a place of love, and it can look totally different. And when I say think, so when you're in that, then you think of the situation, and they're gonna be as varied and as unique as each of you sitting out there and more. But when you think of the situation from that aligned place, you're gonna know what is yours to do. You're going to know that if you are aligned, that the solution is going to be not harmful for everyone. it is going to be something that can't hurt anyone, at least not in a spiritual sense. It might hurt somebody materially, but it won't hurt anyone. So the spiritual solution, the spiritual answer, the spiritual path is always going to be for the highest and best of pretty much everybody. We can get our guidance by doing that, by centering and then thinking, should I stay and clean up this mess? Should I pick this grain and feed it to these hungry people? If there's someone that's hurting and I can help, do I stay and do that? Or do I call someone else who can? We'll have the answers. The Christ is the master over all of the outer. What if we do that? What can we expect? First of all, we can expect peace of mind. I don't know about you, but when things come up, I have an opportunity to act in a certain way, probably the way that my higher self wants me to, and I don't, I feel bad. I feel kind of guilty, I guess. But when I do it, there is great peace of mind. I know that I have been authentic. We can be authentic to our highest self, be authentic to our true selves when we follow the guidance that we get when we are aligned. And the best, I think, and probably the most telling, is that when you follow the spirit of the law, not the letter necessarily, you feel good. Jesus probably, I'm certain, would not have felt good about his disciples going hungry to follow the law. He would not have felt good about himself knowing that he could have made the man whole and walking away because he said, "We'll come back Monday." He didn't do that. We will feel good when we follow our inner guidance. So go back to our two employees at the very beginning. Which one would you write a glowing recommendation for? They both met the rules, but it was that second one that would go above and beyond, who would think about what needed to be done and participate in the doing it. It was that second employee. And then consider for yourself, which employee do you want to be? Oh, God bless. Let's take a few moments now to practice this alignment that we've been talking about. So I invite you, if you haven't already, to gently close your outer eyes. You might wiggle your shoulders. Relax. We take a deep breath in and release. By putting our awareness, our focus on our breathing mindfully, we are then better able to take our attention away from all of the outer. And so we do that. We consciously and purposely relax our bodies. Every part of our bodies. Here we are safe. Here we are among friends. We can let go. We can feel as we continue to breathe and notice our breath, we can feel our bodies relaxing even more. And we relax our minds. Thoughts still come through, but we don't grab on. We allow them to simply float across and stay focused on the breath. We stay focused on our body's experience, the relaxation that we're feeling. We then begin to notice our skin and how the air moving here in this room feels. It's cool. We hear the sounds, neighbors working on their lawns. We are present. It is the stillness that we strive for. It is the stillness that allows us to be recharged. So as we are open and receptive, as we are willing to be still, willing to listen, we become aware of, often we first become aware of a sense of peace. Just that sense of well-being, all is well right now. This peace that has nothing to do with outer, has nothing to do with what will happen later today or next week. This peace that is centered on the premise that we know that we are one with the Creator, one with each other. That the very essence of us is our reality. It is spiritual. It is the Christ. And in the silence, we are able to be at one with that presence, with that awareness, with that peace. Sometimes when we really become still, we become aware that we have been striving in our human selves for a long time, and that we may be tired, and we may be confused. And so coming to the stillness begins to feel like getting a cool drink of water when we are so thirsty. There is such a sense of relief, such a sense of refueling. We remember that we are the beloved creations of God. We remember that we are so loved. And as we step into alignment, we realize that we co-create with God, with that peace, with that love. And so we can bring to mind today and any time some situation that we are confused about, some situation that we need an answer to, something that has been bothering us. Do we do this or do we not? And if not today, going forward, we can know that this is the best way that we can make decisions, is to consider them, to maybe work out all the intellectual things, and then come to this place of quiet. Bring the question in, and then be still. As we do that, we may get an answer that is in words, do X, Y, Z. We may get a feeling that rises up that is an urge. It is a strong desire to do one of the answers. It is in this connection that often the highest and best alternative will rise up and seem like the surefire answer. And so today, as we always do, we spend some time in silence, spend some time at one with our Creator. Today we can bring into the silence any question that is on your heart, or we can simply absorb the love and the energy, peace and the joy that God is in the silence. Something that we notice as we come out of these times of connection, we notice that we are much more mindful of the peace. We're much more mindful of our desires, much more mindful of choices that we want to take and that are good for us. We come out of these times strong. We come out of these times centered, which may not do anything to our outer experience or outer situation, except that it makes our experience better. We are more peaceful. We are more discerning. We are wiser. We are more loving. And so today, as we begin to bring our attention back to this time and this place, we bring with us the awareness that we can co-create with God, that we can have the knowledge and the guidance and the wisdom to know what is the best for us to do. We don't have to have rules and laws that govern every single action we take. We can align and we can think, and we do so. We are grateful. Grateful for our awareness, grateful for our realization of the love of our Maker, grateful for the love that is us in expression. So in that awareness and in that gratitude and in that love, let us come together and together repeat our Lord's Prayer.